The next 45 minutes, we'll be talking about reasons why you should stay in your marriage. Maybe a good marriage, maybe a struggling marriage, but we want you to stay in that marriage and by God's grace sort it out. So I'm going to give you 9 reasons why you stay in your marriage, and as you reflect on these reasons, I'd like to think about what you can do as a spouse in that marriage to improve it rather than to bail out. The first reason why you stay in marriage is because we all have prisons. Now, you'll be getting a handout at the end of this session. I will not give it to you now because you'll be reading it while I talk. And so you can just write the skeleton notes and I'll give you a handout. You don't have to catch my every word. It's going to be on that handout. First reason why we stay in our marriages is because we all have prisons. Some of you have prisons. If your marriage feels like a prison, if you feel like you are trapped in your marriage and you're trying to get out of this prison, just remember that we all have prisons. Now, some of you are prisoners to a nagging temper, aren't you? Some of you are prisoners to an addiction. Some of you prisoners to a tormented past, to a sickness, to poverty, name it. Recently, I was talking to a woman who says she's a recovering alcoholic. She's been sober 6 years, but she felt she was a prisoner to alcohol. And when you're in that state where you think your marriage is a prison, reflect on what Paul did. Let's read Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were preaching and teaching. And a woman, young lady, kept following them around. And then she said, these men are servants of the Most High God. Those are some innocent words, aren't they? And she kept following them around. But the spirit which spoke was not the Holy Spirit. So Paul cast out that spirit. They got themselves in trouble. Paul and Silas were taken into prison, locked in prison, and their legs were locked in the stocks. That is double imprisonment. What would you do if you're locked up in prison? You'll cry out, right? This is unfair, Lord. Why am I here? Especially when you're locked up for preaching the gospel. You'll be praying for justice to be done. You'll be screaming. But what did Paul do in Acts 16, verse 25? Agnes?
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them.
They were praying and singing hymns to God. That's the kind of stuff you hear from churches, right? This time, the music was coming from prison. And the other prisoners were listening. Being in prison does not have to prevent us from worshipping God. Paul and Silas did, and so can you, if your marriage feels like a prison. And so what happened? This is the context in which the famous jailer of Acts 16:21 came to Christ. One of our key verses at GCI is winning the world through heads of households, Acts 16:31. That jailer heard the gospel, went home, and his whole household came to Christ. But if Paul had been preoccupied with the prison, preoccupied with the injustice of God, neither he could be freed, nor would the prisoners hear the gospel. So you think your marriage is bad? You think your spouse is incompatible with you? Just praise God and worship the Lord and see what God will do in that situation. When Paul was worshiping the Lord, he didn't know the jailer would get saved, did he? He was just doing the right thing in those circumstances. The thing that will drive you crazy, you can turn that around and let it drive you to the Lord. The ingredients that make up a prison, the building blocks of a prison, are the same building blocks used to build churches and homes. If you had to break down and commit to prison, what did you get? Stones and bars, right? If you had to break down NPC Vulnerable, what did you get? Stones and bars. Prisons are not made with stones and bars. They are made by people. The ingredients, the materials that make prisons can also make homes. So being in a prison, being in a difficult marriage, need not make you despair. It can, in fact, drive you to God. Second reason is that difficulties make us better people. The first reason is that we all have prisons, right? The second reason is that difficulties make us into better people. We all hate suffering, don't we? But without it, we cannot be polished into the kind of person that God wants us to be. Monica, could you turn to Romans chapter 5? We'll read verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. And as she turns to that particular verse, think about King David. What kind of life did David lead after Saul found out he was anointed? After Saul found out that the women were singing that Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, how did they react? How did Saul react to that? He hated it, didn't he? He chased him around like a thief. David had to run and hide in caves. He had opportunity to kill Saul, but he refrained. He went through a difficult life as part of his training to be king. He was the Lord's anointed, but another was in office. But he remained patient until his turn to take office came up. Running away, fighting wars. By the end of David's reign, what did he do? He worshipped the Lord. A man after his own heart, after God's own heart. He had his mistakes. He had his sins. But overall, as God summarizes David's life, as a father man, after my own heart. He sought after the Lord. He knew how to repent when he sinned. He handed over a peaceful kingdom to Solomon. Then what does Solomon do? The wisest man in the world made some wrong choices. Solomon lived in disobedience to God in certain parts of his life. The Lord had said kings should not multiply horses for themselves. Solomon did that. The Lord had said kings should not marry foreign women because they are going to take away, lead them away from the Lord. Solomon did that. Solomon inherited a peaceful kingdom but ended in trouble. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 to 5, Monica.
Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given.
Yeah, not only so, but we do what? We rejoice in our sufferings. Then it says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, do we know that? If we don't know that, and we suffer, we think this is the end of things, isn't it? My life has come to an end because I'm suffering. But the Bible says that we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, when all has been done away with, there are three things that remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. Hope is among those three that remains. The word hope in the Bible is a strong word. It's a word that has got great expectations in it. It has nothing to do with a modern day English word. When you say we can only hope, what you really mean is that there is no hope, isn't it? That's what you really mean. For his sake, you know, his God, we can only hope. And people understand that to mean it's almost dead. But the word hope in the scripture doesn't have that connotation to it. Perseverance eventually leading to hope. So when you, God wants to shape you into the kind of person that he can use, he may allow suffering to come your way. And if your marriage is struggling, not as a result of your sin and your negligence, but there are issues in that marriage It might in fact drive you to become a better person, a stronger person, better equipped to walk with God. Solomon, toward the end of his life, the book of Ecclesiastes, as you read through that book, you get the feeling that this man was perhaps not as strong in his faith as he walked with the Lord towards the end. His faith had been weakened. The Bible says that the wives that he married led him astray. The wise man made a wrong decision. He chose not to obey the Lord. The third reason is that difficulties strengthen our prayers. God wants us to remain married, and yet marriage for some people is not particularly easy. What tends to happen when you're in trouble is that you cry out to the Lord, don't you? Let's look at Isaiah 64. Verses 4 to 5. Victoria, if you could find that please. Isaiah 64, verse 4 to 5. During our darkest moments, God understands how we feel, and when we cry out to Him, He listens to our cry. When things are going well, we hardly ever cry out to the Lord, do we? Let's hear from Isaiah 64.
Isaiah 64,
verse 4 to 5.
Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who purely do right, who remember your way. But when you continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can you be saved?
Yeah, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait upon him. Few people wait upon the Lord when things are going well. They are busy planning other things. Just exciting when things are going smoothly. But as you think about your life, the landmark decisions that you've made in your life, most of them have been associated with a time of difficulty. And you stop and pause and seek the Lord and make some decisions. Isn't that right? That's when you make decisions. And so when your marriage is struggling, that is not the time to run away from it. That's the time to stop and pause and call upon the Lord. The Lord says, call upon me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Dream about them, He'll show you more than you know. Things you do not know. That was Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. The fourth reason is that staying married teaches you how to forgive. Staying married teaches you how to forgive. Marriage should teach you how to seek and give forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, the Lord is talking about the woman who had been wiping his feet with her hair. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. When you have difficulties in your marriage, when you are particularly a difficult husband and your wife forgives you, you learn to love her more. When you are a particularly difficult husband and you know the Lord forgives you, you learn to love the Lord more. When things are flowing smoothly all the time, sometimes you don't realize the value of our spouses. That is not a reason to make things go badly so as to realize the value of our spouses. But just in the event that your marriage is difficult, that things are not going well, I'm saying that being in a difficult marriage will teach you how to forgive. If I put my spouse in the place of God, rather than looking at her as somebody who will help me love God, if I put her in the place of God, when she fails me, I get totally disappointed and I even reject her. But if I see her as an instrument in God's hands that can be used to shape me into the kind of person that God wants me to be. Think of it this way. Supposing you had character flaws in your life and God wanted to take care of them, what kind of spouse must He give you?
That means I'm perfect.
That means you've been at work.
Oh.
I thought you were perfect. Yeah, you still have some rough edges. And the Lord wanted you to grow in that area. You're in a position of leadership, but you're always angry and driving people crazy. What kind of wife might He give you to help you with that area?
One who
takes the one. To Hashem, but you credit if you persevere. You see that? So she can do things that are to her shame, but if you take it from a positive perspective, they can take your credit. And so you continue to nurture her, even though she drives you up the wall, and going to do so in worship of the Lord. In the process you grow, she sees how loving you are, and she begins to turn around. So that we are working on each one of us being the right spouse, rather than forcing the other to be the right spouse for you. If you had to list down, you know, I've met young men, and there are many young unmarried men here and women. If you had to put down a list, make a list of the character traits of the husband that you'd marry, Julie, or the wife that you'd be seeking with him, and you found that woman, would she marry you?
No.
If you found that perfect woman that meets all those requirements, and then she was to turn around and look at you, would you be a fitting husband for her?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when she does marry you, God goes to work in both your lives, rubbing off your rough edges as you rub off hers. And so you are good for each other, even though you rub each other. So think about it that way. So staying married teaches you how to forgive. So see your wife as a gift from the Lord, one who would help you in your walk with the Lord, one who would help rub off those rough edges so you can serve the Lord better. Reason number five, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 speaks of this truth. When your marriage is struggling, there may be potential ways out. There are men looked at different areas where your marriage could struggle. And if your spouse is not meeting those needs, you could think of a way out, couldn't you? And there's a way that may seem right to you. Well, he's not doing this, I want out. She's not doing that, I want out. But the scripture says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is what? It's death. While divorce may seem like a good alternative, while divorce may seem like a logical conclusion to a difficult marriage, we all know the kind of prison you jump into once you're divorced, don't we? We can choose to ignore it, but we do know it. And we all know the difficulties that are associated with remarriage. We all know that a remarried life has its own complications. We all know the scriptural requirements for remarriage. And so why not sort out your mess and stay with your wife? Why not sort out your mess and stay with your husband? Why not let somebody else come in and help you sort out your mess? And keep your garden watered so it can be green. Why run off with somebody else? Why run off, neglect your wife, and run off with somebody else? And then in the end, somebody comes and takes your wife and waters her. She begins to blossom. Why not be the one who would do that? The ways that seem right in escaping from marriage, almost always, not almost always, always, end you in trouble. The sixth reason. Feelings that have faded. Feelings that may have faded. Bitterness and resentment may make it difficult for couples to love one another. Yet Jesus says in Mark 10:27 that all things are possible with God. The moment I realized that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. That gave me tremendous freedom in walking with God. When I realized that God had a solution to sin before sin took place, that gave me a lot of freedom in my walk with God. Sin did not take God by surprise. God did not sit there and scratch his head and pull his beard. I don't know if he has a beard. I don't know. He did not sit there and wonder, now what do we do? Adam and Eve have sinned. Let's call a conference. What do we do? The solution to sin was in place before sin took place. Isn't that neat? And so, when things are difficult, think of the feeding of the 5,000. And, the Lord had gone out and he was teaching and preaching, and it was getting late. And the place was desolate. And the disciples began to give some advice, it's getting late, let's send these people home. And then he says to them, can you give them something to eat? He threw them into a difficult situation. And they began to think, in fact, one of them said, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many? He asked them that question, you give them something to eat, to test them. The Bible says, because he himself knew what he's going to do. We don't know, he knows. And part of our walk of faith is looking to the Lord as to what he's going to do in a particular situation. So if your marriage is difficult, the feelings are faded away, submit your feelings to God and allow him to override the bitter desire of the moment. You see, while we are creatures of feelings, we must not always be led by our feelings. We are creatures of feelings, creatures of emotions, but we must not always be led by our emotions. When the Lord was about to be crucified, and he thought about the process, he knew how painful it was going to be, and he asked the Father, if there's any other way that I could take away the sin of humankind without having gone this process, through this process, if there's any other way, Lord, let's take that alternative. But knowing that that's the whole reason why he had come, he overrode those feelings and went to the cross and did the right thing. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? And yet, we must do that. We must train ourselves to do that. That's difficult. But we must train ourselves to do that. So feelings having faded away has nothing to do with the reason for going away from our marriage. Paul, the apostle, hated Christians, persecuted them, killed them. He hated them with a passion. But when he came to the Lord, he transferred that energy of hatred to the energy of love. He loved them with a passion and put his life on the line. And he went to prison for Christ. Feelings can fade. Feelings can come. Feelings on their own have nothing to do with it. We need to train our feelings and focus them on the right person. Point number 7 is that your marriage should not be your entire life. Whether it's good or bad, it should not be your entire life. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. God may bring temporary relief in a bad marriage through your occupation. Not that you should remain in your profession and neglect your marriage, but the fact that you're having a bad marriage and you're a good teacher should not take away from being a good professor, does it? Should it? If you're a good singer and your marriage is struggling, you should still sing and go back at home and sort out your marriage. Your bad marriage should not make you not enjoy your singing. Does that make sense? You're a good singer, you're a good artist, you're a good whatever you are good at. Don't let that be messed up by your good or bad marriage. Don't be so preoccupied with your marriage that you forget that you are God's workmanship. prepared in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand to do. Your marriage is struggling, you need to go share the gospel. Go share it and then come back home and sort out your marriage. Don't run away from the marriage to share the gospel. For some people do that. The marriage is struggling, so I'm going to be gone the whole time sharing the gospel. That is not the solution. So you will share the gospel, but you'll come back home to your marriage as well. So keep sorting it out, but don't let that struggling marriage get in the way of your ministry of God. Work on the marriage and continue to walk with the Lord. Focusing on our marriage alone, whether it's good or bad, can take away from our walk with the Lord. Point number six. Number eight. That I can choose to see the good in my spouse. I can choose to see the good in my spouse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We've been asked to give thanks in all situations. I haven't needed it, but that's a command. To give thanks in all situations. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now let's read together Philippians 4 verse 8. I want someone to read it loudly but slowly. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Who can read that for us loudly and yet slowly? Don't run through it quickly. Read slowly, pausing so that you can listen to every word. Yes, Paris.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Did you hear that? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, let it say, if there is any excellence. Apparently there will be a lack of abundance of excellence, but if there is any, even a little bit of it, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, it doesn't have to be a lot, but if there is anything worthy of praise, what does it say we do about those things? Think about those things. Another version says, dwell on these things. So your wife may have 90 things that you think are wrong with her, and you may actually be right. But she has 3 or 4 that are really neat. Your husband may have 99 things that are wrong with him. Everything he does just seems wrong. But there's just one thing that is worthy of praise. Just one thing, a trace of excellence. Just one thing. The Bible says, think about that one, not about the 99. Dwell on it. And if you begin to do that, guess what's going to happen? It's going to begin to blossom. Who's got the Amplified Bible here? Anybody have the Amplified Bible? Could you get me one? The Amplified Bible has a very neat way of putting Ephesians 5 verse 33. I'll read that for us at the end. But let me give you the ninth and last reason. The ninth and last reason why you stay in your marriage is that God's purposes transcend your personal comfort. God's purposes go beyond your personal comfort. Some people are looking for happiness in marriage, and that's all they are looking for. A happy marriage is a great thing, and you can work through your marriage and it can be happy, and it should be happy, and that marriage is happy. But that is not the goal of life. If there are some difficulties in your marriage, you can work at them. And God's purpose for your life goes beyond your personal happiness and your personal comfort. In Ezekiel chapter 4, come to Ezekiel chapter 4, John. Dr. John, Ezekiel 4, read for us from verse 4 to verse 5. And God is asking Ezekiel to do some difficult things. Ezekiel 4, 4 to 5.
That looks to appoint your best friend. You believe the meekness of the house of Israel upon you. according to the number of the days that you shall lie upon it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon you the years of their iniquity. According to the number of the days, 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity of the house of Israel.
How long was the vacant after man is left side? Is that comfortable?
No.
Many of us, many times in one night, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
390 days on one side. God is trying to make a point, doesn't he? And then he goes on and asks Ezekiel to cook his food using human dung. Was that funny? No. And then Ezekiel protested, and then, you know, God says, all right, I'll be nice to you. Let's use cow dung. Was God primarily looking for his comfort? No. God is about his business, fulfilling his will, and if you want to be a part of that, he'll use you tremendously. And being a part of fulfilling his will may sometimes be hard. But God may use that hard situation for his purposes if we stick with it. When you look at the scriptures of the man who did not stick with it, help was just next door, but they gave up too early. In Ephesians 5, in verse 33, in the Amplified Bible, this is now a point for the previous point, choosing to see the good in your spouse. Ephesians 5, listen to the Amplified Bible. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let your wife see that she respects and reveres her husband, that she notices him, that she regards him, that she honors him, that she prefers him, that she venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. So let me have you read that. Let's read that for us, read nice and loud. And that's a tight verse, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just read that for us loud.
From Monica?
Yes, Monica, read that out for us. Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified.
However, let each one of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him with him.
Now those are action words, aren't they? Those are action words. And so when I say that you can choose to see the good in the spouse, the Bible has many action words of how you can do that. You can notice him. When's the last time you noticed your husband? That you can praise him, that you can admire him, and that you can esteem him. When men get this kind of admiration, they respond. So if your marriage is difficult, you can look for the trace of good and raise it above the bar that you see and see what the Lord will do with it. She is shaking her head and says, you know, why does this guy live? You know, not in my house. But let me just stop there and encourage you to think about your situation. Reflect on what Reverend Mann has said. Reflect on your struggling or great marriage and see how God can use what you've shared this day to enrich you in your walk with the Lord. Thank you for being attentive. We have time for two or three questions. Then we close for the day.